You have your Bibles, you might like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We pose the question tonight, where in the world does God fit in? And tonight we want to look at God the Creator. I'm so very grateful for those kind words that Frank uttered, because Lynette and I are very happy to be here. And everything that he said was true. He was dawdling and he didn't propose. And there was the jewelry shop, and I said, Frank, it's time. And he said, I lost my car. And he couldn't. I said, no, not good enough. And I was very happy to later marry them. And then I need to tell you a little bit about him. He offered, and I asked him if he would paint on the roof of our house. And he said, what color do you want? And I said, it must be a green. People in Scarborough are very environmentally conscious, and it must be green. And he said, leave it to me. I said, you sure you understand what I'm saying? Leave it to me. And I went out, and of course his troops were there. When I came home, the house looked like a fire engine. The roof was red and red, just red. I said, Frank, can you understand when we talked about green and about red? Now, he's now there, but he knows this is a true story as well. What had happened in the company, there had been some sabotage, and they put the labels of green on the red tins. And his workers hadn't known that... He gave them and he said, put it on the roof. And of course, he didn't realize that the red and the green. But he's not colorblind, and I'm very grateful that he changed it, because the roof got two coats. First red and then green. When I was very much younger and I had to go on a long journey, I always wanted to get to my destination as soon as possible. So what I do, I take the shortest way, the quickest and the fastest way, and now and again I would stop for petrol or for a cup of coffee. But I must tell you that things and times have changed. Now that I'm much, much older, I trust that I'm a little bit wiser. I have more brain cells, I have more intelligence and discernment, and I go much slower. And I stop far more frequently. So if there is a baker along the road, I will stop. I will stop for breakfast. I will stop for tea. I will stop for lunch. I will stop for afternoon tea. And even if there's a shop advertising biltong, I'll stop and I'll go there. You know, I've learned a great lesson about the frequent stopping way. You see far more of the country if you stop frequently. You see far more of the villages and the towns and the dorps. And when you come to Genesis chapter 1 and the passage that was read to us this morning, I think that sometimes we race through it and we don't pause, and we find that we miss the details, the purposes, the teachings, and the particulars about this divine record. Now, when you come to Genesis chapter 1, let me tell you that it's a minefield of controversy. First of all, people argue about the age of the universe. Then there are those who tell us that there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And then there is the day age. People say, well, it was 6 days, 24 hours. Others say, no, it was a period of time. And what you find is that there is considerable tension and hostility amongst believers. And people's faith has been called into question, and our biblical orthodoxy is challenged. And of course, there are those Christians who are calling other Christians heretical. May I just say something? That when you go, we go down a little side road here, that when you come to Genesis chapter 1 and the following verses, there's a danger of being dogmatic, of dogmatism. In other words, other Christians, if they do not believe what you believe, they're wrong. In other words, dogmatism says only my views and my interpretation and my beliefs are right and correct. Everybody else is out of step. Everybody else is wrong. Everybody else is mistaken or in error. There is a dogmatism that I think is unhealthy. I think also we need to be very careful of being diverted. You see, you read that passage and say, well, where do the dinosaurs get in? And especially the ones that breathe fire. And what about the theory of evolution? And what about the flood? Was it local or was it the whole universe? And was the kangaroos that come all the way from Australia to jump into the ark? And so we get diverted, and I think we need to avoid dogmatism and being diverted. May I just say that as you look at the chapter, first of all, we've got to say the concern of God, as he is the inspirer and the author of it, it's not the how of creation. Not how the world was created. Not how the land produced living creatures. Not how the waters teem with living creatures. It's not the how of creation. Nor is it the why of creation. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did God create such a vast expanse of sky? Why did God create man? Why the creation at all? Why? Well, it's not about that. It's about who. Who created the heavens and the earth? Who said, let there be light and there was light? Who said, let us make man in our own image? It's all about who. It's an overture to God. The focus is on the one who brought it about, the Creator. Where in the world does God fit in? Number one, we must say he's the Creator. Now, there is no, you've got your outline there, there is no other creator. Look at verse 1 that says there, the divine record is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was the sole creator of the universe. Everything in heaven and earth owes its existence and sovereignty to the sovereignty of God. And you say, well, you know, it's very feeble. Everybody knows that, you know. It's fairly obvious. You're not telling us anything new. You don't have to get some theological professor in to come and tell us. God created the heavens and the earth. But before we go too quickly through it, may I just make a few comments. That God is the only creator. God alone is the creator. Look at verse 16. God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Why does the author, why does Moses tell us that God made two great lights? I will tell you why. Because from the beginning of time, man has been worshipping the sun and the moon. And what the writer is telling us here, that God created two great lights. They are not divine. The sun is not divine. The sun is not almighty. The moon is not supreme. The moon is not sovereign. God created them for a specific task, the greater light for the day and the lesser light for the night. Look at verse 16 there. He also made the stars. Now, why should the writer tell us that God made the stars? Because, beloved, the stars do not control your destiny and mine. The stars don't control our future. The stars don't control our fate or our fortune. I have a magazine that was in our home, and on the second last page, there is an article there called Your Stars. And it goes as follows. Find out what the stars have in store for you as astrologer Penny Thornton makes her predictions for the month ahead. The stars don't guide us, my friends. God made the stars. God made the sun and the moon. And notice there also that God created the creatures of the sea in verse 21. You know, why does the writer say that God created the creatures of the sea? Because it was in the thinking of people that the Creator had to subdue sea monsters. He had to overcome their power. He had to crush their strength. He had to conquer their dominance. Nothing of the kind. God created them. Oh, beloved, the message of Genesis chapter 1 is that there is no other Creator. Can I just say something to you? If you learn nothing tonight, you go out of those doors, go with this thought in your mind, that it's one of the most God-centered chapters in the whole of the Bible. Do you know, as you go through that chapter, God's name is mentioned 32 times. You have 31 in 32 or 31 verses, you have 43 times the pronoun of God is mentioned there. My friends, it's the first chapter of the Bible, and it's all about the Creator. About the Creator who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, who is almighty, who is unique. That's the first thing. Where does God fit in the world? God's the Creator, the only one. Number two, notice there, the diversity of creation. Now you look at the story that you have here. You have a picture of God as the great artist. You have here creativity and diversity. In other words, look at verse 2. The earth was formless and empty. There was total chaos. There was waste and void. There was disorder and darkness. It was formless and empty. And here was the Creator, God, who came along, the divine architect, and He created structure, order, disparity. And the diversity that He created was light and darkness, hot and cold, oceans and dry land, day and night. The diversity that is there. But notice in verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. When vegetation was brought forth, it was of various kinds. That's the artistry. The artistry of God. The seed-bearing plants. Trees that bear fruit. No little girl was heard to say, you know, isn't it wonderful that God didn't just create cabbages? I would add broccoli with that cabbages, never mind. But there is in God's creation a diversity, a creativity. And my friends, in the small things, He also made it in the big things. You know, He made the stars. Can I just say a few things here quickly? Our sun is a star. Do you know the sun is a million times larger than the earth? A million times bigger than this planet on which we live. There are 100 billion stars that make up the Milky Galaxy. And every star is different in size, in color, in temperature, in design. The Milky Way, go and have a look tonight. Galaxy is only one galaxy of 100 million galaxies in the universe. And every galaxy is a variety of size and shapes and design. Now you ask the question, why did God do this? Why did God create the universe that He did? Why did God create those stars that are more than the grains of the sand on the beach. Why not one Milky Way? Why 100 billion Milky Galaxies? It's extravagant diversity of God, says one writer. Do you know why God did it? To express and declare His glory, His greatness, His generosity, His joy. My friends, we have an extravagant God in diversity that reflects His glory. You know what Genesis 1 does? It breathes adoration. It breathes worship. It breathes liturgy and meditation and praise. It shows us the wonder of creation, and here's the key. It is not to exalt the creation, but to exalt and worship the Creator. See, I live in an area where it's Mother Earth. Everybody talks about Mother Earth. Beloved, it's not Mother Earth. It's the Creator. And we bow down in worship Him. And you know, creation is there to increase our faith. Creation is there to encourage our worship, to charge our, change our perspective, to recognize our greatness. That's the wonder and the diversity of the Creator. And then lastly, man is created in the image of God. Where in the world does God fit in? Third observation. Look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image. Now you know with modern science that we have in our world today, there's some very serious questions, aren't there, that come to you and me. Number one, abortion. And those who are pro-abortion tell us that there's a population explosion, that a woman has a right over her body. Who wants unwanted children? Who wants orphans? Need abortion. Then there are those who say there must be euthanasia. Get rid of the aged. Get rid of the frail. Get rid of the disabled and the dying. Do you know what? They are the nuisance. They're cluttering up the world. They are a liability. That's what's confronting us today. And then there are those who are saying, well, you know, we're only physical beings, you know. We're only survival machines. And one day when you die, it's the end of your life. In other words, death ends everything. There is nothing beyond the grave. You know what the Bible tells us? Let us, God says, let us make man in our own image. That was an announcement that God made in heaven. Let us make man in our own image. What did it mean? Number one, it meant that man was given a relationship with God. In other words, it suggests that God is personal and He wants a relationship with you and me. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to communicate with Him. God communicates to us through His Word, through His circumstances, through the promptings of His Spirit, through creation. And you know, when God delights to create, to communicate with you, but God is delighted when you communicate and I communicate with Him. When we sung those hymns and songs tonight, and we sung from our hearts, and we sing His praises, and we declare His majesty, and we proclaim His name, and we obey His promptings, and we confess the name of the Lord Jesus, and we spend time in meditation, God is delighted. You ever thought of that word that we have in when you pray? What do you say? Lord, bless me. But you know, the psalmist talks about us blessing God. You ever thought of that? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And when do we bless the Lord? When we communicate with Him. And He has made us in His image. We're made in His image. Man stands alone. He's unique. Secondly, man is given a responsibility. Go down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the ground. You know what? There are those who level the accusations against Christians like you and myself. And they say, you know what Christians are saying? They must rule. They are superior to nature. We are contentious of it. We're willfully using it at our slightest whim. And their criticism is that we don't look after nature. And they say we use this word to rule over it. Can I just say this in answer to the critics? They have misunderstood and mixed up the words between dominance and dominion. And beloved, Christians don't say we have dominance over the earth, over livestock, over the fish of the sea. But we do say we have dominion. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation. We have an accountability. We are, as one commentator says, royal stewards. And Christians understand to rule. We use even science, technology and research. And we don't exploit our natural resources. We try and endeavor to preserve them. And lastly, you notice there, man is created in the image of God, given a responsibility, given a relationship, and given rest. Look at this section there in chapter 2, about, notice how, when all had been completed, notice what God did. On the seventh day, God rested. Ever thought of why God rested on the seventh day? Well, he didn't rest because he was tired or exhausted or fatigued. I think the answer is, or one of the answers is, that he stood back from his creation that he had done and what he had accomplished, and he gloried in it. He rested. But you notice also that he rested and blessed the seventh day. He normally blessed people. But here God blessed the day, and he didn't bless the night. Now why did God bless the day? What is significant about God's seventh day and in God's seventh day now? Well, of course, we've got to put on, if I might say it, our New Testament spectacles. When you go to the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews writes and he says that for God, it was a spiritual rest. In other words, he rested and looked at his creation and spiritually rested. And then the writer goes on to say that you and I may experience that same spiritual rest in Christ. In other words, we have a rest from our sin and guilt and bondage and shame. And this rest that we may have in Christ is continuous, it is satisfying, it is unbroken, it is unseeking. So that we live in Christ. And as we walk with Christ and serve Christ and follow Christ and embrace Christ, we rest in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to ask the question, where in the world does God fit in? Well, he fits in as Creator for our benefit, for our glory. And as we are joined together in Christ, we are one with him and we rest. Let us pray. Father, we just want to ask you tonight to just take the principles that we've looked from your word and put it on our hearts, that it may be resting there and embracing and helping us in our own spiritual walk. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.